Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 14, the three modes of eternal nature, text number 27. Brahmano hi pratishtaham amritasyavya vyasya cha shasvatasya cha dharmasya sukhasya kantikasya cha. Brahmana of the impersonal Brahma Jyoti, he certainly pratishta, the rest, aham, I am, amritasya, of the immortal, avyasya, of the imperishable, cha, also, shasvatasya, of the eternal, cha, and dharmasya, of the constitutional position, sukhasya, of happiness, aikantikasya, ultimate, cha, also. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Oh, it's a pretty long verse here. Purport. And I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The constitution of Brahman is immortality, imperishability, eternity, and happiness. Brahman is the beginning of transcendental realization. Paramatma, the Supersoul, is the middle. And the second stage in transcendental realization, in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the ultimate realization of the Absolute Truth. Let me read that again. The constitution of Brahman is immortality, imperishability, eternity, and happiness. Brahman is the beginning of transcendental realization. Paramatma, the Supersoul, is the middle, the second stage in transcendental realization. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate realization of the Absolute Truth. Therefore, both Paramatma and the impersonal Brahman are within the Supreme Person. It is explained in the seventh chapter that material nature is the manifestation of the inferior energy of the Supreme Lord. The Lord impregnates the inferior material nature with fragments of the superior nature, and that is the spiritual touch in the material nature. When a living entity conditioned by this material nature begins the cultivation of spiritual knowledge, he elevates himself from the position of material existence and gradually rises up to the Brahman conception of the Supreme. This attainment of the Brahman conception of the life is the first stage in self-realization. At this stage, the Brahman-realized person is transcendental to the material position, but he is not actually perfect in Brahman realization. If he wants, he can continue to stay in the Brahman position and then gradually rise up to the Paramatma realization and then to the realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There are many examples of this in the Vedic literature. The four Kumaras were situated first in the impersonal Brahman conception of truth, but then they gradually rose to the platform of devotional service. One who cannot elevate himself beyond the impersonal conception of Brahman runs the risk of falling down. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that although a person may rise to the stage of impersonal Brahman without going further, with no information of the Supreme Person, his intelligence is not perfectly clear. Therefore, in spite of being raised to the Brahman platform, there is a chance of falling down if one is not engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. In the Vedic language, it is also said, rasa vaisaha, rasam yevayam labdavananti bhavati. When one understands the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the reservoir of pleasure, Krishna, he actually becomes transcendentally blissful. Tattariya Upanishad 2.7.1. The Supreme Lord is full in six opulences, and when a devotee approaches him, there is an exchange of these six opulences. The servant of the king enjoys on an almost equal level with the king. And so eternal happiness, imperishable happiness, and eternal life accompany devotional service. Therefore, realization of Brahman or eternity or imperishability is included in devotional service. This is already possessed by a person who is engaged in devotional service. The living entity, although Brahman by nature, has the desire to lord it over material nature, and due to this he falls down. In his constitutional position, a living entity is above the three modes of material nature, but association with material nature entangles him in the different modes of material nature, goodness, passion, ignorance. Due to the association of these three modes, his desire to dominate the material world is there. By engagement in devotional service and full Krishna consciousness, he is immediately situated in the transcendental position, and his unlawful desire to control material nature is removed. Therefore, the process of devotional service, beginning with hearing, chanting, remembering, prescribed nine methods for realizing devotional service should be practiced in the association of devotees. Gradually, by such association, by the influence of the spiritual master, one's material desire to dominate is removed, and one becomes firmly situated in the Lord's transcendent loving service. This method is prescribed from the 22nd to the last verse of this chapter. Devotional service to the Lord is very simple. One should always engage in the service of the Lord. One should eat the remnants of foodstuff offered to the deity, smell the flowers offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, see the places where the Lord had his transcendental pastimes, read the different activities of the Lord, his reciprocation of love with his devotees, chant always the transcendental vibration, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And observe the fasting days commemorating the appearance and disappearances of the Lord and his devotees. By following such a process, one becomes completely detached from all material activities. One who could thus situate himself in the Brahman Jyoti, or the different varieties of the Brahman conception, is equal to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in quality. This ends the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 14th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, the matter of the three modes of material nature. Brahmanohi pratishtaham amritasya vivyasya shasvatasya cha dharmasya sukhasya kantikasya cha. And I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is the immortal, imperishable, and eternal, as a constitutional position of ultimate happiness. Well, as will be explained in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that devotional service culminates when we believe in what's called matparaha, that one has no business save and except to act in Krishna consciousness just to satisfy Krishna. And while acting in such a way, one should think of Krishna only, that I've been appointed to discharge this particular duty by Krishna, and I'm doing it just to satisfy him. In other words, that's all we're trying to develop. But in order to do that, as Prabhupada writes in the same purport, it begins with karma yoga. In other words, karma yoga means that one should act like a servant, that a servant has no individual independence, he acts only to satisfy the master. When he acts in Krishna consciousness, he does not act as the master of the world, but just like a servant. One should act fully under the direction of the Lord. Servant has no individual independence, he acts only on the order of the master. A servant acting on behalf of the master has no affection for profit and loss. Is unaffected by profit and law. He simply discharges his duty faithfully in terms of the order of the Lord. So that's the first thing, is karma yoga. That in any activity where we're thinking I'm simply doing this as a service to Krishna, that's the perfection of the activity. whether the activity is perfectly performed or not, that's secondary. The fact our mood of trying to please Krishna is primary. Of course, we should act in such a way as to try to please Krishna, so we should do our service with care and attention, but that comes from doing it in order to try to please Krishna, because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Certainly, there can be no limit to the amount of care and the amount of attention we pay to that particular activity. And then we have Jnana Yoga. What does Krishna actually want us to do? It's one thing to do something for Krishna, to offer something to Krishna, but it's even better to ascertain exactly what Krishna wants us to do. And therefore, Prabhupada goes on to say that, now, one may argue that Arjuna was acting under the direction, personal direction of Krishna, but when Krishna is not present, how should one act? If one acts according to the direction of Krishna in this book, as well as under the direction of the representative of Krishna, then the result will be the same. So that's the second thing, Jnana Yoga. Jnana Yoga doesn't mean to memorize a whole lot of verses or to say interesting things about the philosophy. Jnana Yoga means to know exactly what Krishna wants us to do and how to do it. We may know so much philosophy, we may quote so many verses, we may appear to be very intelligent, but if we're not doing what Krishna wants us to do in the way he wants us to do it, then such knowledge has no meaning. Vidyananda Maharaj said one time in one of his interviews about Prabhupada that he was very fond of memorizing verses, and when he was in the car, he started to recite all kinds of verses to Prabhupada. Prabhupada was not impressed. He said, there were so many verses. Whereas Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Vallabhacharya, was very proud, although he was a great scholar, actually. And he used to go and try and defeat the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He used to go daily there, and they would embarrass him. So one time he said to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I wrote a book about that describes the meanings of Krishna's names, very proudly. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, well, I only know two names of Krishna, Nandanandana and Shyamasunda. Otherwise, I don't know anything about Krishna's name. In other words, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was not impressed by such scholarship. And then Vallabhacharya said to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu one time that I've written a commentary which surpasses Sridhar Swami, who's the original commentator on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's reply was, anyone who disrespects the Swami, I consider a prostitute. Because in the Vedic culture, the husband is called the Swami by the wife. Isn't that right? Yeah. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not like the idea that Vallabhacharya was so arrogant that he thought he was going to surpass the previous commentator, Sridhar Swami, the original commentator. Because the idea is that out of humility, one writes a commentary in order to explain what the previous commentators have said to make it more relevant to the time, place, and audience, but not surpass or change anything that the previous commentators have said. So, knowledge means to understand Krishna's heart. That's what knowledge means, so that we're trying to fulfill it. Otherwise, what is the meaning of knowledge? If we think we've surpassed Krishna and we don't have to know what he said, it's not important, then that's not knowledge, that's ignorance. And then, knowing everything belongs to Krishna and should be utilized for Krishna with care and attention, then the next thing we have to do is find out what Krishna wants us to do, know his heart, or how we should handle his energy. But that's not sufficient. One has to have the attitude of Krishna's attitude, that is love, devotion. And therefore, Prabhupada writes, this word matparahara is very important in this verse. One should have no goal in life, save and accept, act in Krishna consciousness just to satisfy Krishna. And while acting in such a way, one should think of Krishna only, that I've been appointed to discharge this particular duty by Krishna, and I'm doing it just to satisfy him. Then the result is, while acting in such a way, one will naturally think of Krishna. This is perfect Krishna consciousness. So we have this opportunity all the time, this threefold activity, or as Prabhupada writes here, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. In Brahman, we're not attached to the material, ever-changing material nature, but we dutifully do our work here in order to come to the Brahman platform. And then in order to do that work properly, we take shelter of the Supersoul and the Supersoul's representatives. And we do that work that's in Krishna's mission, that Krishna wants us to do. We're not trying to kill goats and get free from the activity of killing goats. That's also part of the Karmakanda section. You can learn how to kill goats or take alcohol or any kind of sinful, any kind of activity to regulate it. But that's not our karma yoga. Our karma yoga is we're not doing Karmakanda, we're doing karma yoga. Find to do dutifully everything as a servant of Krishna, and then to find out Paramatma, by Paramatma and his representatives, what is in Krishna's heart that he wants us to do and how to do it. And then to do it with some feeling of bhakti to please Krishna. Now, those who are vikarmis, they don't do any of those things. They couldn't care less what Krishna wants them to do, nor are they interested in what Krishna wants us to do, nor do they have any feeling towards Krishna if they even know anything about him, what to speak of criticizing him. Therefore, the simple process of devotional service of eating prasadam, chanting Hare Krishna, telling people about Krishna, if it's done with the proper attitude, in other words, we have to do those services, those activities, and we also have to purify it. We have to do it in consciousness of Krishna, that everything here is his, and we're not trying to make disciples, we're not trying to make followers, we're not trying to get eternal servants in the spiritual world. No, everyone is Krishna's servant. Even in the spiritual world, everyone is Krishna's servant. Everyone feels that they're the servant of everyone else. As Prabhupada said, that an actual spiritual master, he sees his disciples are actually following Krishna's directions, that they're not his directions. He has no independent directions to give anyone. If he's actually in touch with the Supersoul and his spiritual master, then he's simply an instrument for them. And therefore, when he sees his disciples carrying out the instructions he's giving them, he knows they're actually coming from the Supersoul and from his spiritual master in disciple succession. And therefore, when they carry out those instructions, he learns from them how to become a better servant of his spiritual master. And that way he sees his disciples as a kind of spiritual master for himself. Of course, the disciples shouldn't think, now I've become a spiritual master, of my spiritual master, and now he should do what I ask him to do. No, that's not exactly what disciple succession means. But that mood has to be there, that even Krishna has the mood of being a servant of his servants. So what to speak of his servants, of his servants? What kind of mood should they have? So that's dutiful activities, that's knowledge, that's loving exchanges, loving feelings. And that's how Krishna reveals himself. Bhakti mam abhijananti yavinyas chasmi tatvata. Only by pure devotional service. So that's the message. But pure devotional service also has to have some aspect of knowledge and detachment. That knowledge being knowledge of how everyone and everything is connected to Krishna, and knowledge of Krishna's desires, how he wants us to deal. Transcendental discrimination and transcendental expertise. That also has to be learned. And then our devotional service, our chanting Hare Krishna, taking prasadam, worshipping the deities, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, that will actually increase our advancement in spiritual life and our transcendental pleasure. So if there's some lack of that ecstatic feelings and loving feelings and complete conviction that what I'm doing is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm exactly in the place I'm supposed to be, I exactly have the right mood, the right understanding, if it's not there, it means we simply have to improve our knowledge, we have to improve our absorption in our service, we have to improve our mood, and then we'll come to a higher and higher stage of Krishna consciousness, and we'll actually be able to see Krishna everywhere and everywhere, anywhere, all the time, and always be absorbed in transcendental happiness, which is immortal, eternal, imperishable, the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. So this desire to lord it over the material nature is very strong in our existence. And it can't be overcome just by so-called renouncing service, like Arjuna wanted to do. It's learned on the battlefield of preaching work. It's learned that even when one gets a position of an authority, one takes a position of authority simply as a service to one's spiritual master in disciplic succession. One never thinks oneself to be the supreme or the authority. One simply thinks oneself to be an instrument for the previous authorities. And even when we have children, we do not think, these are my children, these are my little play toys that I play around with. No, we should think that these are the children Krishna sent me in order to raise them to become great devotees of Krishna. And that this is my responsibility to teach them, to take care of them like Mother Jasoda took care of Krishna, and raise them to become devotees of Krishna. So everything we have, whatever Krishna is sending us, we should simply think about how to utilize it in the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the mission of Krishna in such a way as that I have no attachment, I have no detachment, but I have knowledge of how to properly engage everything and everyone in Krishna's service in order to please Krishna, and that's my goal in life, is simply to work. I have no goal in life, save and accept, act in Krishna consciousness just to satisfy Krishna. And while acting in such a way, one should think of Krishna only, that I've been appointed to discharge this particular duty by Krishna, I'm doing it just to please him. While acting in such a way, one will naturally think about Krishna, and that is perfect Krishna consciousness. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments?
I don't know if it's too much related, but we're thinking how can we, if we can give some guidelines how to distribute Bhagavad Gita on the streets.
Read Bhagavad Gita. If you think the Bhagavad Gita is just something, another book that you hand out, whether you hand out a candy cane or the Bhagavad Gita, or you hand out, you know, some magazine, or the real thing is figure out how to hit people's hearts in such a way as they open their wallet. On the other hand, if we try to distribute Bhagavad Gita simply on the basis of its merit, we don't even know Bhagavad Gita that well. So we may think we're a great preacher, we're going to tell people on the street the message of the Bhagavad Gita. But the Bhagavad Gita's message may not have so deeply hit our hearts yet that we can explain in such a way as we can influence people we don't even know to become excited about reading the Bhagavad Gita. Most people in the material world didn't come to the material world in order to get a Bhagavad Gita on the street. It's not why people go on the street going shopping, and one of the things on their shopping list is Bhagavad Gita. Do you have something that can help me become, give me transcendental knowledge and help me become detached from my material life? Yeah, I have exactly what you're looking for. Bhagavad Gita, oh, that's what... People have gone out in the street, most of them, not looking for transcendental knowledge. They don't go to a shop. No, this is candy canes, and there's ice cream, and this is, you know, clothes. And I'm looking for the shop that gives me transcendental knowledge and detachment. I'll give anything for it. Here's my credit card. So we have to know how to relate Bhagavad Gita to people's lives in a practical way. But at the same time, we have to know how simple people are. Most people have no idea about anything that's in this book. Even if you try to explain to them that they're not their body, they'll have the same reaction we have. They won't understand it. Even if they understand it for a second, Maya will take their intelligence away immediately. So it won't have any relevance to their lives. Although people are actually looking for something as permanent as possible, where they can be happy, but they're looking for it in a way that they can be the supreme. And if they can't be the supreme in the spiritual world, then they'll be supreme in this temporary miserable world. So the best way of distributing Bhagavad Gita is to somehow or another relate it to what people, whoever you meet, in a simple way. And at the same time, try to give them some appreciation. Because that's all they're not looking for transcendental knowledge, they're looking for appreciation, which is transcendental knowledge. We may think, well, this is not very honest, but actually this is, if you have a little child and he's crying and you want to make him happy, you don't start preaching to him about how we should become detached from hunger. You give him what he wants. Is that right? You have to give him what he wants. So they want affection, they want some recognition, they want some appreciation. So we're trying to be everyone's friend by giving them transcendental knowledge. So if you give them a little candy along with the medicine, then they may accept the medicine. Prabhupada used to say that. If you want to give a child medicine, you promise him some candy. Of course, sometimes you, just like when we used to go to the dentist, if you went to the dentist, at the end they give you a lollipop. Probably to increase their business, but but also to, you know, otherwise the children didn't like to go to the dentist when I was younger because they didn't give you any Novocaine. It wasn't existing. They just drill right into your teeth. Hey, kid, just sit down. Especially the dentist, I knew they, even if you didn't have a cavity, they found them. You had to have at least three every time. I just came yesterday. I remember when I went with my friend one time and the dentist had me sit. It wasn't even my dentist. I went there. I sat down there and the dentist pulled out three of my teeth. Baby teeth, of course. But I wasn't expecting it. That's not why I went there. I just went there to cut. Company, my friend. Anyhow, they always promise you. Anyhow, they always give you some. Usually, the best way of getting medicine to a child is to promise them some sweet afterwards. You may give them the sweet, or you may not, but anyhow, so you give people a little sweet. I love your smile. You have such a good smile. Or as Vaishyasika Prabhu said, I'm handing these books out to people who look spiritual. You look spiritual. What kind of spiritual activity do you do? So the person would say, I play tennis. I knew you were spiritual. Yes, yes, yes. So we have to be a little intelligent. Otherwise, I remember going out and distributing books at fairs. I said, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to tell them exactly what's in the book. An hour later, after distributing nothing, I said, well, I can't be so honest. Then I go out and say, oh, your smile looks so good. You know, we're handing these out to all the intelligent, happy people. And you go, really? Yeah. And then the books went out like anything. Otherwise, I could have been a great moralist and said, Krishna, this is about Arjuna's not wanting to fight on the battlefield and telling us so that we can surrender to God. God, my God. Get me out of here. This book is about God? Whoa. I'm calling the police. Like in Belgium, they declared the Hare Krishna movement some years ago as one of the 10 most dangerous cults in Belgium. And they gave two reasons. One of them was that we chant the names of God on the street, which is a great sinful activity. And the second one, which is even in their eyes was worse in Belgium, is that we were vegetarians. That made us a dangerous cult. Destroyed the economy, brainwashed children. They wouldn't let us have centers 100 yards near a school because the children might hear the names of God and get contaminated. So it's gotten worse since then, America. In some universities, if you use the word he or she, you can get fired from from being a professor at the university. Because microaggressions, when the students hear the words he and she, or she, they become so disturbed it's considered microaggression. And so a professor who says such a word in the university can get fired from their job for these aggressive statements against the students there. If I said Gyan is a he in the university, immediately I get fired. Because it's not the pronoun he identifies with. Anyhow, we have to use our intelligence, and whoever we meet, we should see how to actually interest them in the book to give a donation. I mean, Vijay Prabhu and a lot of other devotees, they used to just show the pictures and give a little story about the pictures. If you want to be, preach the philosophy, show them these pictures, make it simple. How an intelligent person sees everyone equally, even the animals equally. People love the animals. They don't like people, but they like animals. the dog, he sees the dog and the people and the cow and everyone equally. And they go, yeah, I that's the way I see my dog. He's part of the family. Here's someone who's done austerity a little too much. A little story about whatever there is. There's so many things you can say, just showing the pictures, especially. You talk to people, they get bored. You show them the pictures, they think, yeah, wow, this is far out. They'll buy it for the pictures. These Bhagavad Gitas don't have the interesting pictures. But they made the Bhagavad Gitas that were distributed. The book distributors in America, they selected the pictures you put into the book, like the chariot with the horses, the mind, the senses, and the reins of the mind, and the intelligence is the driver. So they selected the pictures. So then when we threw the books, you show them the pictures and explain about them. People get captivated by the pictures. So that way you can introduce philosophy. You tell them a few nice words, how you like their boots, or they have a nice smile, or they look intelligent. Or you tell mothers with their daughters, you say, you're both sisters. You're just trying to flatter me, but I'll give you a donation anyhow. Yeah, people are desperate for a little appreciation. Even their husband, you're married, or your wife, how many times a day does a husband, after 20 years of being married, how many times a day does the husband say, oh, you're so beautiful, or I appreciate your service, or can I help you? No, after 20 years, usually they don't have such appreciation. But if you're on the street and say, wow, you look really intelligent, you go, really? I'm handing these out to all the happy people. Yeah, me happy? Yeah, sure. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna, so you're speaking about complimenting people when distributing books. So what are the guidelines about complimenting the opposite sex?
Well, be careful. I mean, there's limits, you know. You're the most beautiful girl. I mean, I was number maybe 15 or 10 in the world at one time, and I was going out number 3. And his whole approach was he met the most attractive, wealthy ladies that came through the airport. And if you photographed, you did a movie of it, it looked like it was Romeo meeting Juliet. You know, he just captivate their hearts, and there's a whole romance, and they give a big donation, take a whole pile of books. And that that went on for, we were just together around 3 or 4 months, and then finally he met the woman he was looking for, and he disappeared. So we have to be a little careful. But, you know, to limits, you can tell people you look intelligent, or, you know, you look like a happy person. Most people will not become thinking that you're trying to pick them up if you use such lines. And if they do get that impression, then you have to just work with them accordingly, not to get entangled. At the end of the interaction, if you start thinking, wow, I could use a nice wife like that, then probably better off to start approaching some men. We shouldn't get agitated. So we should try to look at the ladies as our mother. But we have to be, you know, a little friendly. Otherwise it's pretty, I mean, that's when we're not friendly, it means we're just averse. Some lady comes, can I look at that book? No! Don't touch me. It's like the brahmachari going home for the first time, and the mother goes, oh, son, you're home. Don't touch me, I'm a brahmachari. Oh, what happened to you? You're a woman. I'm a what? I'm your mother. That's the problem. How to win friends and influence your mother. Then we can't understand why they're against the Hare Krishna movement. So we have to be friendly, but we shouldn't get, you know, frivolous. Same thing with men, you know, they have to be careful. You can't get frivolous and start playing around with them. That's not our message. Anything else? Kuala Grantharaya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Kijai.